Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, and our text for this morning will be verses 37 to 44. 37 to 44, and remember, we're still involved with the conversation, although right now actually we're changing from a conversation with the crowd to our Lord being invited to a house for dinner. But the conversation is not detached from what's gone before in the chapter, as we'll see. It becomes more pointed because it's directed at the religious leaders, those in the nation of Israel who ought to know better about what it is, who God is, what He is like, and what He expects of us, His creatures, and what He expects of us who are the people of God. Beginning at verse 37 to verse 44. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. May the Lord add his blessing to the hearing and understanding of his word this morning. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you even for this word that includes biting criticism from our Lord, and yet because of the reprimand, there is, of course, a reaching out for an opportunity for these men to repent of their wickedness and sin. We pray that we would pay attention to this word and take advantage spiritually of what is said to our own benefit and growth in grace. In Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen. Well, now we have quite an interesting conversation about to take place, reminiscent of what we see earlier in the book, in chapter 7, if memory serves me right. Jesus was at a meal with a Pharisee, you will remember. And here we are told that a certain Pharisee besought the Lord to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat, which is interesting in its own right. Perhaps it's sending two messages that might conflict with one another. On the one hand, let's sit down and have a meal together, which in many cultures, I think including our own, is a time of fellowship, a time of getting to know one another better. In this instance, if you put a good face on it, we might say that the Pharisee is wanting to learn more about Jesus and his ministry and what makes him tick. And Jesus will have things to say to the Pharisee. We might say that if Jesus were a mere human being, he would have been dreadful in his breaking of mealtime, peacetime conventions. And on the other hand, the other message is we want to catch you and trick you into saying something that will get you into trouble. For we know that even now, and even before this, the Pharisees and the scribes were not above doing such things. Which tells us something about their own spiritual condition, does it not? And so, the reason for the title, Janus faced religion. Janus was a Roman god who had two faces, one facing forward and one backwards. And originally, the intention was that this god was understood to be able to see into the future and to see into the past. But over time, the expression Janus faced became not a compliment, as if one were all-knowing, which appears to be its original intent, but as someone who is duplicitous, someone who is a hypocrite, someone who puts him or herself forward as one thing, but is actually quite another. And so, if someone says to you that you are Janus-faced, that is not a compliment. Trust me. And Jesus will say to the Pharisees, as he has said before, and as we know, if there's one thing that's known about Jesus, is that he did not get along well with the Pharisees and the scribes. Or with the Sadducees, for that matter. But it seems as if the strongest words of disapprobation, disapproval, are saved for those who should have known better. You see, the Sadducees were the liberals of the day, and you remember how Jesus corrected them. You don't understand the Scriptures, or you err in your understanding, because you do not read the Scriptures well. He never actually said that about the Pharisees in the sense of he knew that they were students of the Word. They missed the big picture, but they were still students of the detail. And so I want us to look at this conversation, the first part. The second part we will look at next week, Lord willing. I want us to look at this conversation under four headings. There are actually seven woes, I think, if we count them. Don't be so focused on what's on the outside. Don't major on minors or minor on majors. Don't be caught up with being popular. And then finally, don't fool yourselves. Or we might say to the people who are hanging on to the very words of the Pharisees, don't fool yourselves. This is not the pathway to life, as we shall see. So Jesus is invited into the Pharisee's house, and we don't know who the Pharisee is. In other instances, we are told that a Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus into his house. And this appears to be perhaps a lunchtime meal. Jesus has been having conversation, rather pointed conversations, with the crowds that have been following him. And now he's invited into the home of a Pharisee. And it appears that Jesus is not alone with the Pharisee, that there are others who have been invited, colleagues. And this was not completely unexpected. I'm sure that Jesus was not taken by surprise that there were others present. Jesus does something. He does several things to offend the culture of the day, specifically offending mealtime expectations. And remember, all of us are involved, enmeshed, entwined in cultural expectations. So this is not a criticism of the Pharisees because they had a culture. The problem is the culture was not biblical. It went beyond the biblical. You may remember that the Pharisees had put a hedge about the law. They figured they would protect the people. Well, see, they had two issues that were a problem. One was the putting the hedge around the law, but also taking the laws that applied to the priesthood and trying to apply them to everyone. See, the Pharisees were laymen. Now, there were some Pharisees who were also priests, but the movement was a lay movement. And they were taking the laws that would strictly apply to the priesthood only and applying them to everyone. And then adding on top of that, there are hundreds of additional rules and regulations with the thought that if someone broke one of their rules and regulations, they still hadn't yet broken God's law. That was the rationale. Jesus will have something to say about that apparently reasonable rationale. He will not accept it. And one of the things he doesn't do right at the beginning is he doesn't wash his hands before sitting down to have his meal. Verse 38, and when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. This was not a concern with hygiene. This is not a matter of wash your hands because your hands are dirty and if your hands are dirty, they're likely to spread germs. They didn't know about that back then. This was a concern about being clean in a cultic sense, in the sense of being able to worship in the temple, being able to come into God's presence. But it went beyond that. That's the rationale. They've got into such things as, do you wash one hand and then the other? Or do you really wash only one hand that rubs the other? Do you pour the water over the whole hand up to the elbow or only up to the wrist? I'm serious. This is all things that they were very concerned with. And so this tells you that the fact that Jesus didn't wash before sitting down to the meal would be highly offensive if these men were the kind of men who were interested in whether you washed your hands up to the wrist or up to the elbow or one hand versus another hand or both hands together. You get the point. Jesus is not doing this accidentally, by the way. Doesn't do anything by accident. Jesus doesn't have any throwaway lines. The Bible doesn't have any throwaway lines. We may not be able to understand completely at any given point in time what the purpose of a saying is, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't understand what the point of the saying is. Jesus has no throwaway lines. He has no throwaway actions. What he does on purpose. And when the Pharisee saw it, a certain Pharisee, whose name shall not be revealed to protect the guilty, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Again, this is a concern with cultic minutiae. Remember, not biblically mandated. The issue is not that it's a concern with small details, because the scriptures are often concerned with small details. But when they're not details that are covered in scripture, they are indeed man-made rules. This is what Jesus says, because Jesus knows what the Pharisee and his colleagues are thinking. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Our Lord is saying, don't be so focused on what's on the outside to the detriment or to the ignoring of what is on the inside. I was just reading last night for bedtime reading volume 5 of Gerhardus Voss's Reformed Dogmatics, and he talks about defining the church. And he says that the church is inherently what starts from the inside and works itself out. And he's contrasting that with the typical traditional Roman Catholicism, which stresses the outward only. And lest we, throw rocks at glass houses, those of us who live in glass houses should not throw stones. Let us remember that we in the Reformed community have had our struggles with those within our own ranks who have so stressed the outward that they have neglected, if not downright denied, the importance of the subjective work of the Holy Spirit, for instance, in regeneration, in the production of faith in the human heart, in sanctification, making progress in sanctification. So Jesus is reminding the Pharisees that they have become so focused on the externals that they have neglected what is on the inside, and he reminds them, he might have said, well, okay, you're so caught up with being washed on the outside, you've forgotten that you also need to be cleansed on the inside. And really, that's what he's saying in other words. He's saying that you wash the outside of the cup and the outside of the platter, but the inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Remember how Jesus referred to the Pharisees as whitewashed sepulchres, that is, whitewashed tombs. Outward, you're nice and pretty. On the inside, you're full of rotting bones. Which is basically the same thing as what he's saying here, is it not? Do we? And of course, this is not something that is limited to the Pharisees, that we can read this passage and go, tut, tut, tut. I'm so thankful, Lord, that this is not my problem. That's so-and-so's problem. That's his problem. That's her problem. It's not my problem. Or we don't have that problem anymore. I'm glad we've evolved. We've matured. We don't have to deal with motives that are less than pleasing to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
As long as we do everything right, we're fine. As long as we are look fine on the outside, we're okay. Of course, the problem with that is that we can fool a lot of people. We'll never fool the Lord. Never fool the Lord about our true spiritual condition. The Pharisees were looked up to. They were held in high esteem by the community, by the people of God, because they were known, they had a reputation for knowing God's word in its detail. They had a reputation for being concerned with the glory of God. And yet, it appears as though that reputation was not well deserved, as we see here. Jesus reminds the Pharisee and his colleagues that God has made the inside as well as the outside. And there is plenty in the Gospels and throughout the whole Bible telling us that it's not just what we do on the outside that matters, but what we do on the inside, or what we are like on the inside. Because when we're properly functioning as human beings, what we are on the outside is an expression of what we are on the inside. And you've heard me say more than once, if you want to know what a person is like, bump up against them and see what spills out. Some of us work harder than others to keep what is on the inside, so that it won't spill out. Because we know that what's on the inside is dirty, mucky, muddy, slimy, not good to see or to smell. You get my point. The Pharisees are not just a historical curiosity. It is a problem that all of us must deal with. You see, all of us, as we know, are born in sin. This is not just a factoid to be kept in the head. This is something we must recognize as true of ourselves in our natural state. Now, we do recognize that as Christians, that is not, things have changed. But as I've said, we still war with sin. The Christian life is one of warfare, ongoing warfare, interminable warfare. Now, we're not left to fight the battle on our own. We are united to Christ by faith. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have a loving Heavenly Father. And so things have changed. But until the Lord comes back, and we enter into the consummate state, we go to be with the Lord prior to his return, we will be fighting. That's the message, really, of the Pilgrim's Progress, is it not? And John Bunyan's great classic. And so our Lord rightfully critiques this Pharisee. And again, his harshest words are reserved for those who should have known better. And then we go on in verse 42, another woe. Oh, before we do that, before we go to the next section, let's consider what he says in verse 41. But rather give alms of such as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. That is, I think the best way to understand that is that treat your inside as if it were alms. And by doing that, In other words, as Paul says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual form of worship. By doing that, the outside will take care of itself, because your true spiritual condition, which is not perfect, but is being restored, will manifest itself outwardly. Then in verse 42, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So don't major on minors, or minor on majors. Jesus talks about the fact that there are weightier matters of the law. That requires, logically, the notion that there are less weighty matters of the law. That doesn't mean there are unweighty matters of the law, but that there are some that are more important than others. And Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, not to mention the prophets in the Old Testament, and Moses, and David in the Psalms, I think we get a hint. What are God's priorities? Because God's priorities ought to be our priorities. By God's grace, they can be, and should be, and will be. We are not to major on minors. That is, you see, that the Pharisees were really good at tithing, giving 10% of all of their garden produce. The herbs, the spices, the vegetables, no doubt the animals. They gave 10%. Now, we live in an age in which tithing has fallen out of fashion. But this was not the case with Pharisees. Okay, they were really good. This is one area where they were really good. And you notice that Jesus doesn't say, don't do it, or stop doing it. He says, do it, in addition to noting the weightier matters of the law. Like love for God and neighbor. Right, love for, and next week we'll get into that and how the lawyers would weigh people down with regulations and not be concerned with how that would affect those people. Not biblical regulations, man-made regulations that would cripple people spiritually. Jesus is here saying, yes, it's what you do, what you're doing in tithing from your garden is a good thing. But don't become so focused, again, we're talking about a myopic focus. Don't be so focused upon that you overlook the important things. How many of us, we think that what God has called us to do, or the things that have captured our fascination as Christians, that these are the most important things, and everything else pales in comparison. I'll give you an illustration. In seminary, the first class, the first day of classes, the professor is going to say to you, my class is the most important class in all of the kingdom of God. Actually, they don't put it that way, but that's what they're implying. Devote all of your time and attention, energies, to the study of this class. Okay, and you realize that if you're taking six or seven classes, that can't work. Because we're only finite creatures, right? You can't be taking six or seven of the most important thing classes in the whole world. That's not to deny the importance of each of the classes or the courses that are being taken. It's simply reckoning with the fact that, okay, these are important classes, but they can't all be equally the most important class. And the Pharisees were falling into that trap and saying, whatever we think is important must be what God thinks is important. It's okay if what you say is that whatever God thinks is important is what we must think is important. That's the direction it must go. That's from God to us. But if we fall into the trap of thinking that our man-made regulations are important to God, that's a very dangerous road to go down, as we'll see in the fourth point. Okay, remember that Jesus is not pitting himself against the Old Testament. He's pitting himself against an interpretation of the Old Testament. Now, yes, there are aspects of our Lord's work which require that some Old Testament views and practices drop by the wayside. But that's not what we're talking about here. Here we're talking about two views of understanding God and his word are coming into clash. They're coming into conflict. They are colliding. They are like two automobiles playing chicken. And who's going to win? The Lord of all glory or the Pharisees? And that brings us to our third point. Now, this one's fairly straightforward and simple. Verse 43, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets." Now, here at Knox, we don't have the elders sit up front facing you except during the Lord's Supper. But there in some churches, not so much nowadays, but in days gone by, where the elders and the deacons would all be sitting either on the platform, if there was a platform, or in the front facing the congregation. And apparently this is how the elders sat in the synagogue, as they would be facing the congregation. You know, and so they could see what was going on, and it was considered a high honor. And the Pharisees loved that honor. Again, the problem isn't with the physical location and the direction in which the elders are facing. The problem is, what is the attitude of those who are sitting in those chairs? We have to be very careful that we don't make the same mistake in the opposite direction. That we start thinking, well, it's wrong to have elders sitting up here facing the congregation. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He also goes on and he says that you love the greetings in the markets. Oh, so that must mean that Jesus is opposed to being friendly and kind. You should ignore each other when you meet in the marketplace. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying you like the big grandiose greetings that make a big deal of who you are. Not the hello, nice to see you, but the, oh, you're Dr. So-and-so, you know, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, there's one denomination within the Reformed world where the kind of suit you wear tells us everything about you, apparently. If you wear a regular blazer like I'm wearing, you're the progressive, and if you wear the tails, like the long ballroom, what some would refer to as the monkey suit, that means you're of the conservative party. And I had a friend who was involved in this denomination, and I said, you do know that these things are not biblical. They're not required. I understand you want to serve in this denomination, and so you have to be acclimated to that culture. But recognize what it is. If you turn these things into demands, you have made man-made rules the standard. You are confusing those man-made rules with God's word. I don't think he appreciated what I was saying. Still true. Because, see, this is not just a problem with the Pharisees in the first century. It's a problem with the human condition. Problem with human nature. So Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, don't be caught up with being popular. And of course, being concerned with being popular can manifest itself in different ways. We often think of the kids in high school or in middle school or junior high or even elementary school who have to deal with cliques and with the in crowd, the sports jocks, the gals who are cheerleaders. And then there are the nerds who always seem to be the out-group. But then they form their own attitudes about how they're superior to the dumb jocks. Right? So it never ceases to amaze me how the human heart can find evil ways, wicked ways of turning things around in the human mind. But Jesus is saying, don't be caught up with being popular. Again, it's not to say, don't sit in the front. And he's not saying, don't say hello. Once again, he's talking about the heart motives. The heart motives that are behind our outward actions. And then finally, a verse that may strike you as kind of different, not quite sure what Jesus means in verse 44. Woe unto you Pharisees, for ye love the... Well, I'm sorry. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Okay, well, what does he mean? Well, back in the day, when they would celebrate the annual feasts, pilgrims would come from all over Israel into Jerusalem. Now, they're coming to participate in rituals at the temple. But you know from your reading of God's Word, there are certain things you cannot do, certain kinds of activities you need to refrain from, or you will become ritually unclean and will not be able to participate in the worship in the temple. And the practice back in those days was just before the pilgrims would be coming from all parts of Israel to come into Jerusalem, they would go to the cemeteries and they would paint the cemeteries with whitewash so that the graves would be marked, so that the graves could be avoided, because if you come into contact with dead animals or dead human remains, you are ritually unclean and unable, therefore, to participate in the temple worship. Every once in a while, a grave, a tomb, would be overlooked and wouldn't get whitewashed. And the unsuspecting pilgrim would unintentionally walk into a cemetery and become ritually contaminated because they had walked over an unmarked grave. And they might not be aware of it, but God's aware of it. And you know what happens. Even those with the best of intentions are not to disobey God's word. Remember Uzzah trying to steady the ark, right? When it hits a bumpy patch in the road, he goes to steady the ark because it looked like it's going to fall off the cart, never thinking it shouldn't have been on a cart in the first place, but that's another matter. So, it's possible for people to become contaminated without knowing it. Certainly without intending to become contaminated. And what Jesus is saying is you Pharisees are like unmarked graves. All those who come into contact with you are being contaminated. These men who supposedly existed for the extension of God's law, the practice of God's law, amongst God's people, to make God's people more holy, are in fact the very opposite of that. They are the equivalent of the unmarked grave, causing unsuspecting pilgrims to become cultically or ritually contaminated, unclean. They are the cause of people's going to hell, is what Jesus is saying. So when I say don't fool yourselves, on the one hand saying to the Pharisees, don't fool yourselves, this is what you really are. You're an unmarked grave. On the other occasion he said you're a whitewashed sepulcher, so you can't please Jesus if you're a wayward Pharisee. Notice I said wayward Pharisee. We know there were Pharisees who came to faith in Christ. Paul. Nicodemus. Joseph of Arimathea, just to give you some examples. On the other hand, he's saying to the people, because I'm sure this word got out, I don't see anywhere where it said they went into executive session. the word got out, and Jesus is saying to the people, don't fool yourself. You want to be close to the Lord, the way to do it is not to get cozy with the Pharisees. You want to have your best life now? Don't go to Lakeview Church in Texas. As I said to someone recently, I'm thinking of writing a book. There's something greater here than Joel Osteen. And his name is Jesus. Be careful who you seek to get your spiritual nourishment from. It should be the Word of God and not the words of men. Make a distinction between God's Word and man's Word. And of course, you understand I'm not denying the human authorship of the books of the Bible, but I'm telling you there's a difference, not only in degree, but in kind, between the Word of God and the words of men. It is such a difference that when the words of men no longer are concerned with being conformed to the Word of God, they become a trap, a snare, a pit, a black hole, a cavity, a labyrinth, miry clay. They become misleading. They lead people down the wrong path. Perhaps you've seen the movie The Battle of the Bulge, where the German paratroopers come in behind the lines of the Allied forces, or in front of them, wherever it was, and they change the traffic signs in the area in Belgium where the Battle of the Bulge took place, seemingly to mislead the Allies so that they would go one way rather than another. And you see, the Pharisees are the equivalent of the German paratroopers coming in and changing the directional signs. And Jesus is saying, you're not leading people in the way everlasting to life. You're leading them down the merry road to hell. And as you can imagine, this made Jesus very popular with the Pharisees and with their associates, as we'll see, Lord willing, next week. You'll see, because one of the lawyers in the group says, basically, well, you're painting with an awfully broad brush, Lord. He may be sorry he asked or he said that. So, at the end of the day, what Jesus is saying is that the Pharisees were hypocrites, and the people who followed them were fools. But this is not a problem that's limited to the ancient world, to the first century. It is not a problem that is over there and not here. It's a problem that's in here, not just out there. It's a problem that's in here, not just out there. And we have to be on our guard at all times. At all times. Because even true believers can get caught up either in misleading others or being misled ourselves. And so we need to heed the admonition of our Lord. And listen, even though these words weren't targeted to us initially, they are intended for us in the greater scheme of things. Well, Jesus is speaking to that group in the home of the Pharisee. He's speaking to us as well. So don't practice a two-faced religion. Be a WYSIWYG. What you see is what you get. Be devoted, be pious, be godly by God's grace on the inside, and allow that to spill over to the outside. And it must, because Jesus tells us we have to be a light to the world around us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are mindful of your words that you have spoken through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the reminder that we must avoid hypocritical religion, two-faced religion. Help us, Lord, to be integrated, to be integral, to have integrity, not naturally produced integrity, but divinely produced, graciously produced integrity. Lord, we long for this. We long for this. We know we fall short. We long for this, and we're thankful for your Son and his work of grace in our hearts. We're thankful for the clothing that he clothes us with, his righteousness, his royal robes. We thank you for that. But we pray that we would be conformed to the glories and the beauties that we see in you through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, lightening the dark places of our hearts and minds. We pray that we would grow in godliness and grace so that you would receive the glory. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.